Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6 tonight. Matthew chapter 6. We will be wrapping up our stewardship series, Lord willing, next Wednesday. Get these last couple points here to look at. Our stewardship demands of us a constant vigilance. I think sometimes we do grow weary in well-doing, and we tend to let up and allow ourselves to be sidetracked a little bit. But it does demand of us constant vigilance because, again, we have an adversary that doesn't like what we're doing. We have a flesh that doesn't like what we're doing. We have the world that doesn't like what we're doing. So with those three against us, and they are constantly nagging in that regard, they're not going to let up. Our flesh isn't going to let up. The world isn't going to let up. It's not going to be a friend of grace anytime soon. And our adversary certainly isn't going to give up. And so we do need to be having a constant vigilance in how we are living for the Lord, how we're seeking to walk for Him, and keeping that kind of in the forefront of our minds. And again, walking circumspectly as we see elsewhere. But we'll look at two perspectives this week and next as we look at the focuses, if you will, that will give us the biblical principles we need to advance effectively our stewardship and view of our lives and for those around us. The first of these is the scriptural focus. And this is where I say the vigilance really comes to, is the scriptures, allowing the scriptures as we are reading them to affect us. And being sensitive to the Holy Spirit using His word as we read it, as we hear it preached, as we hear it taught, instead of just tuning out. I mean, that's why we see often, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And why is that? And I mean, we all know, we're all adults. We've been around the track a few times. We can sit somewhere and listen and not listen. We can tune out what's being said, although we look like we're engaged. We've been able to work that facade rather quickly and easily, can't we? We can look like we're listening, we're paying attention, and our mind is someplace else. And we may be nodding and all these things, but we're not taking it in. And far too often that travels over into, you know, our spiritual realm, in our walking with the Lord and reading the scriptures. I mean, I think if I were to ask, you know, how many of us have sat down, we're in our devotion time, we're reading the scriptures, we get done with a section or something, and our mind has been off on some other things. You know, if you do it first thing in the morning, I do. I have found that works well for me, works best for me. But your mind, okay, what do I need to do this afternoon? Oh, I forgot something I needed to take care of. And our eyes are going down the page. We're reading it, but we're not taking it in. And we get done with that paragraph or that chapter, and we think, okay, I just spent a whole lot of time thinking about other things. I really didn't read it. I didn't read it for me. I didn't read it for content, for God to take it and get it in me and have it affect me, not only now, but down the road. And I trust, as long as you have the time to work through that, you go back and read it and try again and ask the Lord for help. Stay focused on reading the passage that is before us, because, again, we have those things that can cause us to wander and move us away. And so we need to be vigilant in that regard, because it is so easy to let those other things creep in, and they may very well be good things. Do we need to consider the plans that we have for the rest of the day? Sure we do. Just not right now while I'm reading the Bible, not right now where I'm spending time with the Lord. I need to set that aside. We'll discuss that. We'll look at that when I'm done here. But, you know, these things so easily creep in, so we do need to be vigilant in that regard. God will give us the strength. He'll give us the focus so that we can work our way through. It's not a, we shouldn't give up and say, well, I just can't focus on this. Well, ask God for strength. Ask God for the focus. He will help us because He wants to. He wants us to get this, and He wants us to live for Him. So we look at the scriptural focus. We'll work our way through Matthew 6 tonight as we consider these things. And we'll start in verse 8, as you may see. We have a proper prayer. As we look at our stewardship, taking time with our God, living for Him, serving Him. You know, we need to have a proper prayer. And we see the pattern for prayer. It's typically been called the Lord's Prayer. I mean, that's okay. That's a historic term for this. The Lord's Prayer, to me, is John chapter 17. There the Lord is praying. That's the Lord's Prayer. We often call it the high priestly prayer because He's interceding for His disciples. He's interceding for us before God. He's praying for us. He's praying about us. And so truly that is the Lord's Prayer. This is the Lord's form for prayer. And so it is a pattern. I realize sometimes in various churches we may have read this prayer. We may have recited this prayer, or at least a form of it. And that's a prayer. Well, it is, but it isn't. These are pieces to how we should be praying. And we'll see that some as we look through this. There are various ways of dividing this passage up. We'll be touching it in a different vein. But he notes, he says, "Be not therefore," verse 8, "therefore like unto them," that is these that repeat their prayers and do those kinds of things that he just mentioned in verses 5 through 7. He says, "For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of, before ye ask Him." Isn't that great to know? God knows before we ask. That doesn't mean that we don't ask. You say, well, if God knows, then why do I need to ask? Because ultimately our praying is not so much to get God to work, because He's already working. It is more for us to realize, I need God. These are things that go on in my life that I have no control over, and I need Him. It is understanding that we have a reliance on God. We need Him. It's not that He needs us. I mean, we're here for just a short time in this world. I think He got along before I came. I don't think the world was worse off because Brian Ernsberger wasn't born yet. And whenever I pass away, I don't think the world's going to stop working and say, oh man, we need Him back. God doesn't need us, but we need Him. And so may we be reminded of that, that yes, He does know. He knows the need before we ask. And to me, that's not, oh no, I don't need to pray. It's like, good, He knows. He knows what I need. And this isn't taken Him by surprise. It's taken me by surprise, but it hasn't taken Him. And so he knows that. He says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. And he says, our Father which art in heaven. That next point one to fill in, our citizenship. As we look at our proper prayer, we see our citizenship here. Our Father which art in heaven. We have a personal relationship with the Creator. He's not the Creator God that somehow we can't know about. That Creator God, yes, is our Father. The one who cares for us. The one who takes and has a personal relationship with us, as we note there. So we do have a personal relationship with our Creator, who is our Father, and we have that relationship through the new birth in Jesus Christ. He brought us. He's the one that saved us, and part of this salvation experience is that we have been adopted into God's family. We're a child of God now. And so we have our citizenship with Him. Galatians 4, 5, and 6, note, he says, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And that word Abba is a, as I recall, a Hebrew word that the Greek has just transliterated into the Greek. And then we've transliterated it from the Greek into the English. And so we have that A-B-B-A. Abba, it's a term of endearment. So whatever you might think of as a term of endearment concerning your father, I mean, more often than not, we tend to say dad or daddy because we tend to see that as a closer term of endearment than saying father. But you may have another name that is, you know, associated between you and your father that only, in essence, the two of you have. And it's a special name because he's your father. I mean, we have several fathers in here. But if my daughters were to walk in, they only have one father here. And so there is that special relationship that we have because they're mine. That, oh, you're fathers too, but you're not their father. The Creator of the universe is our Father. And He has a close and should have a close and intimate, wonderful, warm relationship with us. So that, yes, we would say, Abba, Father. And it's, to me, it's not being, you know, disrespectful in that sense to use that term of endearment concerning our Heavenly Father. That we have come to understand and know and grow in Him that, yes, He is my Father. And more than that, He's my daddy. He's my dad. We're close. We have that bond, yes, in Christ, but we are His and He is mine. And so our citizenship, He has that because we're His children now. This heavenly citizenship puts our earthly life ultimately into a new focus. Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19 brings us that we look beyond the mere temporal, the earthly, the things that we have with us. He says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the Christ, cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Paul was warning them, watching over the Philippians, telling them that many are walking, of whom I have told you often, and now even weeping, that ultimately they're the enemies of Christ, though they may seem like they're for Christ, because their end is destruction. Their God is their own desires. That's what the belly is referring to. It's not that they loved eating, although maybe they did love eating, but the belly referring to their desires, that inward drive in things, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. God reminds us we are to we're mining heavenly things. As Paul told the Colossians in Colossians chapter 3, set your affections on things above. Since you've been risen with Christ, set your affections on things above, where Christ is. These things, as wonderful as they are, these things are all temporal. Ultimately, this world is going to burn up. We're going to see that in the coming days on Sunday nights. As you know, as beautiful as this world is, unfortunately, it's a sin-cursed, beautiful earth. And it's not going to be around forever. And so our affections, our desires should not be so wrapped up in these things that we lose sight of whose we are, that our citizenship is there. I found it interesting, kind of somewhat relating to this. I was reading an article about a person who left our country because of our president. From what I could see, in essence, a spoiled rich kid. Went down to the country of Costa Rica because they had taken a luxury vacation to Costa Rica some time before when they were a teenager and really liked what they saw. And so now in this year, in this time, 10, 15 years later, and Trump's in office, it's, I'm getting out of town, I'm heading to Costa Rica, but they weren't on a luxury vacation now. And reality hits them very hard. And it's like, oh, I really had it good off in America, even if I didn't like the president. I can't speak the language here. I don't know how to get around and do things. And I guess she was bemoaning herself of, I think I made a mistake. Maybe America was such a good place after all. You know, heaven is a wonderful place. Yes, we don't understand fully what God has waiting for us. And he tells us there's no way we could comprehend what he has waiting for us. But that's where our citizenship is. We're just pilgrims here. We're sojourners. And may we always remember that and not be like that lady. We have a beautiful place waiting in heaven for us. May we not be so consumed with our location here to forget what we have waiting for us. Point two, our conviction, as he moves on through our prayer here. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed, it is separated. It's this word hallowed is in the family of Greek words that speaks of holiness. Sanctification. Hagiadzo is the underlying Greek word, but it's in that family where we get holiness, sanctification in our English. It is our conviction. God is more than a friend who makes us feel good by giving us things. He is the sovereign, holy God to be reverently feared in all we think and say and do. And I say feared. Yes, we should have a fear of God. But more of a fear of God in that we have an awe of Him. In understanding who He is. And to me that awe comes that God that I read about is not only my God, but my Father. And He wants me to have come to a saving knowledge of Him. He wants me to talk with Him. He wants me to commune, read His Word, grow in Him. God. And what a joy to have that, you know, worked into our lives. And understand that. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29, he says, wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. You know, we can serve Him and live for Him and have that grace with that reverence and godly fear. Serve Him. And what a joy to do that. As the hymnist says, there is joy in serving Jesus. And there is. We're living with this conviction will give us spiritual balance in the daily accomplishments of our work. Again, going back to, I realize I am in the Lord's service. I I can't use myself as an illustration. I'm in the Lord's service, but you know, when I worked at the parking lot at the airport in Glacier National Airport, or whether I worked at Graco Children's Products, or wherever I worked, I ultimately was working for God. Not just Graco Children's Products, Ed Cohn and, you know, the CEOs and all of those, and for Republic Parking. Yes, I worked for them, but ultimately I was working for God while I worked there. I was serving God while I worked there. And we need to understand that as we work and move and have our being, that we're living for Him, we're serving Him, and we do it with reverence and godly fear. This living, this conviction will give us spiritual balance, as we noted, and in the daily accomplishments of our work. Paul to the Philippians noted in Philippians 3:10, he said, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, that's referring to Christ, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Everything that's going on in our lives is ultimately preparing us for heaven. And we are stewards in this that He is doing in our lives. Point three, our culture. Again, this spiritual focus. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Again, touching our culture, but our heavenly citizenship means we share a common culture, a set of shared attitudes, goals, values, and practices. That's what kind of what a culture is. We have that with our heavenly citizenship. It's that culture that God is growing in us. If you've been to a different country, there's going to be a different culture. It can be quite a eye-opening experience to go and be in a different culture. Whoa, they're not doing the things that we do in America. And there's a lot of people don't like Americans because we don't think about the different culture and somehow think that, well, you should be doing it the way we're doing it. Well, no, not necessarily. I think of that in going to India. Dr. Day noted often, he said, a lot of American preachers would come and wonder why in the world we weren't singing American hymns. They have a whole hymnal in Malayalam, that's southern India's language, that they have. Well, why not? William Carey went there over 200 years ago and brought Christianity to them. They have their own composers to bring their own truths from the Word of God that they've been blessed by, just like our composers have. They have it. So it's fine with me that they weren't singing English hymns or American hymns. They have their hymns. It's beautiful to listen to. Didn't understand a word, but it was beautiful to listen to and realize that, yeah, this hymn book, they may kind of put English words in there to help because, you know, they haven't been translated because there's no Malayalam equivalent. So you could pick out some things at times. But, you know, again, looking at the spiritual truths that they have experienced. But, you know, we have a culture with God that He's seeking to inculcate in us. Eventually, you know, you stay in India long enough, you'll adapt to the culture. As we noted, you get used to eating rice quite often. Yeah, my wife is smiling quite. She was right at home. Great. Yes, rice. Good. Okay, I'm okay. So we get adjusted to that, and God is working to do that with us now. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Because this time that we have on this life as believers is just preparing us for there. So yes, we're getting culturally adapted. It's kind of like, you know, if we're going to a foreign country, sometimes we like to learn about the culture here so that we can kind of be prepared for it when we get there. That's what God is doing with us now. He's preparing us for there. And what a joy to be a part of that. So we, as such, we are to understand that our heavenly citizenship means that we share those common values. We are to live as strangers and sojourners passing through this world. Notice Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. Says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. The hall of faith, talking about those first few that have already been talked about up to verse 13. But he said, they were looking forward. They were looking and anticipating that which was to come, realizing that, they were just strangers and pilgrims on this earth. This world was not their home. They were just passing through. And Peter brings this same thought up in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. He says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Don't get into the world's culture. You're just a stranger and a pilgrim here. Your culture is heaven. And so we are to use our world's resources, yes, to further God's program and to promote the accomplishments of His will. And what a joy to be able to do that. Number four, our concerns. Give us this day our daily bread. Do we have concerns on a daily basis? Yes, we do. And Christ was telling His disciples, take it to God in prayer. Now, in their day, their meal schedule was pretty much on a daily basis. They didn't have refrigeration. They didn't have the preservatives that we have in some of our stuff that we can. They didn't have canned goods that they could stock a pantry. They were typically buying the food for today, today. Tomorrow's food will be bought tomorrow. Of course, unless it's things that can keep overnight, but stop to think. How many things can we buy in the store that we can keep overnight fresh? Change your shopping habits that way. That would be a drastic change, would it not? This is what they're living in, that they are looking on a daily basis for their daily foods. So going to the market, which many of our missionaries in some places are doing such things because they don't have refrigeration. They don't have the means of canned goods and those things necessarily. So they're going to the market daily. They're getting their food. They're bringing it back home, and the wife is preparing it, and doing that every day. We don't have a concept of that because we have a pantry. We have canned goods. We have refrigerator. We have freezers, so we can go once a month or whatever and stockpile stuff, and we're good to go until we replenish that and start all over again. But in noting this, we still have our daily needs. Give us this day our daily bread. We have needs, relying on God to supply our needs. And really, that is still a daily thing for us. We may not think of it in the line of our food, but we have daily needs that we need to come to God. And God does still indeed provide for our daily needs. We saw that in James chapter 1, verse 7. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And so we are reminded to rely on Him and be assured that He will care for us and is involved in our daily affairs. He is concerned about what we're doing day by day. Number five, our contrition. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Debts and debtors referring to sins. We need God's forgiveness for our sins against Him. And He reminds us we need to come to Him about those things. If you look at Matthew chapter 18, I have it in my notes here. Christ brings this up, verses 21 through 25. We'll not read that whole section, but he notes, you know, how often do I forgive a person against me? Till 7 times 70? You know, shall I forgive him 7 times? Verse 21 says, I say unto thee, until 7 times 7, but until 70 times 7. And he gives some illustrations. But he notes as you come down to the end of that section, verse 35, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. God will not forgive you. You seek his forgiveness, God's going to say no. If we have an unforgiving spirit to someone that has done us wrong. And there's, I should have another verse here than these. But he reminds us of that. We need to forgive those that have wronged us, whether they come to us or not. That's immaterial. We need to forgive them. With the understanding that if we've not forgiven them, how in the world can we then go to God and ask for his forgiveness? Again, he notes that in the pictures there. Of the one that had an exorbitant amount and his master forgave him. But then he turned around and saw another servant who owed him a far lesser amount and was unwilling to forgive him, even though he had just been forgiven a humongous amount. But he wouldn't do it to his fellow man. But then that word got to the ruler and said, okay, no, you're going to have to take care of that exorbitant amount you owe me because you've been unwilling to forgive your friend, your co-laborer, if you will. So we need to have that contrition. Number 6, our commitment. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We must realize that we are weak and unable to conquer sin on our own. And the sooner we as believers understand that, the faster we are in relying on God. We need God. Our commitment, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We realize that we need to be in him. Christ speaks of this. I am the vine, ye are the branches, John 15. Verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Because we are to truly to rely on God to deliver us from temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you, permit you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. And so this truly is a key to avoiding worldliness. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 touch on this as well, presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, not being conformed to the world, but being transformed. There must be a fullness of Christ in us to see ultimately this all accomplished. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 through 21, he says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all the ages, or throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. We have that fullness. I mean, I realize that there's so much in those verses there in Ephesians. To take in and grasp and realize that's what God has for us. Point B, the true values. It's all the spiritual. Excuse me, our proper prayer, our true values is back to Mark chapter 6, verses 19 through 24, He's noting, he says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Single, referring to being focused on God. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Which indeed it is. If we've turned it off, in essence, and not allowed God to dwell with us. But he notes then in verse 24, he says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. We have these two value systems that we face every day. So we have an earthly value system, point number two, materialism, temporal, it's ultimately little value, it's self-gratification. And we have a spiritual value system, that which we get from the Word of God. Righteousness is sought. It is eternal. It has infinite value. It's pleasing to God. And Christ is encouraging us, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, but lay them up where they are eternal. Because where your heart is, there's where your treasure is. And so I trust that our treasure is in heaven, and that's where our heart is. But if our treasure is here on earth, that's where the heart is. And this earthly stuff's not going to be around very long. We have an eternal prosperity in noting these verses. As we turn it over to God, serve Him instead of mammon, instead of money, we have an eternal view. If our treasure is laid up in heaven and that's where our heart is, that's where our focus is, that's eternal. That's everlasting. You know, the richest man in the world, sometimes that changes. I mean, I heard that Elon Musk was, then he wasn't, then he is again. When he dies, is he taking those billions of dollars with him? No. I mean, his wife can write a check, put it on his chest before they close up the casket. It's not going with him. That's going to be a blank check that's never cashed. It's not going to go with him. But what we have done in serving our Lord and living for Him, those things are being stored in heaven. Whereas we've noted, rust doesn't get to them, so they don't get corrupted. There's no thieves trying to break into heaven to steal those things. And so we have an eternal prosperity. And we need to be seeking those things that are the long term, because we all will appear before Him. We will stand before Him. And so our view in this life must be, the more we gain, the more the Lord has entrusted us to manage for Him. Doesn't mean that we're going to be, you know, poverty stricken on this earth. God may entrust us with things, but ultimately it's to be used for Him. And for His glory, and for His good. And we can accomplish that. Point D, the last one, the assurance in verses 26 through the end. God takes care of us. He notes, we'll read those verses, he says, behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? And the answer to the question is, yes, you are. You are of more value to God than the birds that He cares for every day. Verse 27, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto your stature? Can't do that. I sure wanted to when I was much younger. I mean, I was hoping for at least being 6 foot. didn't make it. I'm 4 inches shy of that, so that didn't work out. Kent added, he says in verse 28, "And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin." You know, the lilies of the field, look at the flowers. The beauty that we see in them, that God has created. There's no spinning going on. There's no cloth making. It says, "And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of those. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall not he much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" It says, look at God's creation, at the beauty that he's put there, which is short-lived. One, Solomon in his splendor doesn't even begin to compare to it. And this glory that you see that outshines Solomon, it's just there for a while. I mean, how long does that beautiful rose last? Yeah, not very long. I mean, you go and buy cut roses. I think the longest that I've ever seen for a promise, a guarantee, is 7 days. After that, there's no, all guarantees are off whether or not that thing is going to still be pretty looking. 7 days is not very long. God says, hey, that comes and goes. Solomon is not arrayed like these. These come and go. Shall not he much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? And the answer is, yes, he will. He takes care of us. We're his children. It says, therefore, verse 31, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of those things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God takes care of those physical needs. I mean, are there needs? Yes. Do we need food? Yes. Do we need to be clothed? Do we need to have shelter? Yes. And God is saying, I will take care of you in that regard. But seek the spiritual. Have that assurance. I'm going to take care of these as you seek to live for me, as you seek to love and serve me, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, I'll take care of those things. And I trust that we can testify on many accounts of saying, yes, God has done that. I have sought to live for him. I have sought to serve him. And he has provided those things. How did he do it? Gave us a job. Gave us the health to do that job. He's provided. And he's taken care of us. And so we have that assurance as we acknowledge that, yes, he's the one doing that. And what a joy to serve him in that regard. We'll look at our next focus, Lord willing, next Wednesday night. So may we be vigilant as we seek to live for him.